I'd like to greet everybody in Jesus' name. Also, it's good to be here, and I appreciated devotions and Sunday school and singing, and I was just thinking, also just very thankful for God's faithfulness, and it makes me want to, I appreciate that so much about Him. It makes me think, like Brian was saying, we need to be more faithful too, and work at that and look to Him as the example and also our strength to even do it. For a message this morning, I was just recently inspired by Dayton's message on membership and the church. And then also Matt recently gave a devotional on teamwork. And then thinking about the school sale coming up, and Brian had mentioned a little bit of this too. It's just everybody working together and what makes it successful. I know I have all these big aspirations. And I think I'm going to do this, I'm going to build that, build this, and then all of a sudden it's like, I'm trying to, and it gets close, and wood's still wet and different things, and you end up doing what you can. But what really does make it successful is everybody doing their part and bringing it together like that, and just the faithfulness there. So my thoughts were on basically teamwork, and so as far as Dayton's message and Matt's, I don't feel like I needed to add anything. I think theirs were both very good. I just kept thinking along those lines, so I thought I'd keep going along those lines. I was focused more on thinking about how unique people are and their unique roles, unique gifts and abilities, and also our unique weaknesses and how we're quite a bit different. But how our foundations should be exactly the same. So a question is, how can we use our gifts and abilities to help the church thrive at like a team? How can we encourage one another? How can we be there for each other in our weaknesses? And so those are kind of the thoughts I've been having. One thought that might come to mind right off when you talk about differences is you hear a lot, at least I do, recently, seemed like last year, so you hear a lot about these personality tests, different types of personalities, sanguine, choleric, melancholic, and phlegmatic. And I heard an easier version of those just the other day, a doer, a talker, a controller, and a pacer. But there's just different types of people, and it's pretty evident that there are different types of people. But what's amazing, especially in a church or on a team, is you get all these different types of people together, and when it's working smoothly and working the way it should, good things happen. You get people that are working well together, people that are leading out, people that have vision, people that are keeping things in order, people that are keeping communication clear and working well, and then there's people that are just steady, that are just keeping the thing going over the long term, and keeping it so it doesn't fizzle out. And so there's long-term progress, there's goals that are being achieved, and it's an amazing thing. And when you look at how different people are and then you see it working together, it really is amazing. But I was recently looking at a list of these personality types, and they had a list of the weaknesses of each personality type. And I was looking at them closely, trying to see what was there a common weakness that they all have, because first they all sound totally different, their weaknesses. But really, if you look at it close, the big weakness for all types of personalities is simply selfishness. When a person takes their personality and is selfish, it doesn't work, and it's a weakness, and it doesn't help teamwork, it doesn't help their lives, and it doesn't benefit anybody around them. So I think at the foundation there, the biggest weakness for everybody is selfishness. It comes out in different ways. Some people might be domineering and cold and angry. Other people might be distracted and just don't care about other people, off by themselves. But it's selfishness. A lack of concern for others, a lack of appreciation for others, and an annoyance with others' gifts and abilities. You think, who needs talkers? Somebody might say, these guys are always, let's do this, let's do this, let's do this. You stop appreciating the differences in people, and teamwork goes down the tubes. sometimes sayings strike me funny when you say them, and did just then. I think I know what that means, but I never thought about it. So what would be the opposite of selfishness? The opposite of selfishness would be what Jesus clearly told his disciples to do, to be, and that is servants. To serve others out of love for God and for man. And so how do we do that? How do we serve others? We serve them by using our gifts and our abilities in the right way, out of a spirit of love, out of a spirit of being a servant. But you can actually go a little deeper than selfishness, and what's at the core of selfishness is pride. I believe that the foundation there is pride, and then what's at the core of servanthood is love. If you can be a servant, actually, and not, if you don't have love, it profits you nothing. So if you'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 12 for some scriptures, I'd like to look at some verses here that are very familiar. I'd like to start off by focusing on the point of that we're unique. We have unique gifts and abilities and roles. And then I'd like to kind of come back to the thought of this foundation of being a servant and the foundation of love. So I'll just read these verses, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 27. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. I'm going to just continue reading after this, make one comment here, but it just stood out to me that so also is Christ. It doesn't say the church, which is interesting. It's talking about this body, and it's hard to imagine, but it's saying that the church, the body of Christ, is Christ. And if you're part of that body, you're part of Christ, which is hard for me to comprehend, but it says that. So also is Christ. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they are all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So it gives it's a familiar passage, like I said. It talks about how we all have a part, and uses the body as an example. And I think Scripture obviously gives the best pictures for us. It's hard for me to kind of comprehend that when you're thinking about one body, and when you just think of maybe, am I a hand? Am I this? Am I whatever? But it's valuable scripture to use. I thought I'd look at it a little bit different, a different explanation of it, which is outside of us, and you can see real people, just as an example, in different roles. Matt the other day mentioned a football team working together as an example of teamwork, and you know, that got my brain to thinking about that, and just been thinking of that as it is a good example of unique roles. He was emphasizing more teamwork, and my thoughts more on unique roles. And if you don't know much about football, you might just glance at it and say, well, all football players are the same. They're just whatever your description is, big and this and that. But really, if you look at it close, it's pretty complicated, and there's very unique roles. A lot of you probably don't know quite a bit about football, and we usually don't use sports examples a whole lot, and I'm actually glad for that because they tend to be fairly shallow, and often if I would hear somebody give a really good message and use sports as an analogy or something, I have to be honest, when they're done, it makes me really feel like going and playing a sport or going and watching a game. I see the connection, but it's kind of like, yeah, that sounds like fun. Let's go do that. But so it's not normal for visitors. We don't normally spend much time focusing on it. But I couldn't get my mind off it. I was thinking, you know, I'm not a farmer. I don't know. I've never been on a cattle drive or anything. I don't know how to tie it all together like that. So I'm going to use football just quickly as an example. Paul used sports a little bit. I think we want to be careful, but he talked about wrestlers and fighters and runners, and he was looking at the world around him, and he knew people knew what was going on. It was no secret. So he used it a bit. So I just thought I'd use it real quickly. Hopefully it doesn't bore some of you. But, you know, football, for example, talking about offense, there's very unique positions and responsibilities as a team member. And I'm just going to quickly go through a little bit of that with you, and just to bring out a point is all. So hopefully we get the spiritual application, but I'm just going to use a physical example. So on a football team, on offense, you have a quarterback, and they're usually a tall person, intelligent person with a good throwing arm and the ability to escape defenders. Has changed a little bit more in modern football. A lot of them have the ability to both run a lot and throw a lot, but used to mostly throw, but it's changing a little bit. But they're tall. They're smart and, like I say, good throwing arm. Usually about anywhere from 6 foot, 6 foot 5, 195 pounds to 235 pounds is just a range. You know, when the offense has the ball, the quarterback usually touches the ball every play. Might be occasional weird play, but he's touching the ball every play. The person that gives him the ball, or you've heard the word hikes him the ball, is called a center. Center touches the ball every play of the game. There's no way the offense could get going if he wouldn't touch the ball. On the left side of him and on the right side of him are two other guys, offensive linemen, guards, and tackles. And those guys are usually huge. They're usually about anywhere from 6'2" to 6'6", sometimes taller. Nowadays, 270 pounds to 330 pounds. I was thinking about that. If you had a whole line in the back of your truck, it would be pretty much loaded. They are big and strong and quick. They're not really fast, or they can run about 10 feet, but they can get there in a hurry because they have to be quick. But that's about as far as they can go usually. Their main purpose is to protect the quarterback and block for running backs. The running back is the guy that the quarterback usually either hands the ball to or throws little short passes to. They're usually anywhere from 5'8 to 6'2" and weigh anywhere from 180 to 240 pounds. They're fast, strong, and quick. The person that the quarterback throws the ball to the most is called a wide receiver, and they mainly catch the ball. They're usually anywhere from 5'10 to 6'4". Weigh 175 to 220 pounds. They're fast. It's one of their key things, fast and have good hands, but they've also got to be durable enough to get hit and keep going. So that's just basics. This is enough to give you the point that I'm trying to make. There's also tight ends and fullbacks and special teams and defense, and you can't forget the kickers. They're kind of the unsung guys that are there. And, of course, the coaches. You've got all this coaching staff and stuff. But the point I'm trying to bring out is the unique roles. Like I said, you think football player. Well, the truth is you could have a guy up here that would be 5'8", 180 pounds, and you could have a guy over here that's 6'6", 330 pounds, and they're both on the same team, and they're both working towards the same goal. Totally different. You could have one guy who touches the ball, the football, every game. You can have other guys who can go their whole career and never, ever touch a football. An offensive lineman, unless there's a rare fumble, he very well could spend 12 years playing professional football and never touch a football in the game. You've got guys that only throw the ball. That's all they do. Other guys that catch the ball, that's all their whole role is to catch. They never throw. So they're all unique. They're all different, specialized, different things. But they all have the same goal. And talking offense, their goal is to score points and to win games. They're all working together for that same goal, but they're all unique and different. So, like Scripture says, it's the body of Christ, has different members, different roles. We all should have the same goal. We all should be working towards the same goal, but we are going to have different goals. So when a team combines their unique gifts and works together, they're successful. And when a church works together and combines their unique gifts, they are successful. A couple of just quick stories, bring out a few points. When I played high school football, we had a pretty good team when I was in high school. But my senior year, the quarterback position was a little bit weak, so we weren't as good as we could have been. And there was a guy that I think could have been a very good quarterback. He had a very good arm, just to show that. He ended up going to play college baseball as a catcher. And when you think of baseball, you think of usually the pitcher's the guy with the super arm. And that's true, they do. But catchers, a lot of people don't realize they have to have an extremely good arm, throwing on their knees or squatted position all the way to third base. So they have to have a very strong arm. This guy had a really strong arm. Could have been a good quarterback. He had the ability, but he didn't want to be. He just wasn't interested in that position. He wanted to be something else, and he couldn't be something else because those other positions were already taken, and other people were doing those. So he didn't actually get to play very much, and he would have been very good. And looking back, I always thought, you know, that would have made a very good team if he would have been at that position. You know, I'm not patting myself on the back, but just a little example. I think I would have been willing to be quarterback. I wanted to win. I wanted our team to be as good as it possibly could, but had two little problems. I was short, and I didn't have a very good throwing arm for high school football. I just wouldn't have been a good quarterback. So I didn't have the ability. He did, but he didn't want to do it. So I would say the team suffered. And hopefully he doesn't hear this message someday and come beat me up, because I just heard just the other day that he's now some CrossFit, extreme CrossFit trainer that does some intense training program and trains people through it. And so anyways, maybe he'll be gracious if he hears this message. That was my view of way it was. Maybe he had a different view. A couple more quick examples, and I'll be done with football things. In the NFL right now, there's a guy named Percy Harvins. He's an amazing athlete, but he sounds like a very selfish person. People look at him and just, wow, that guy is just amazing. He's fast. He just looks, I've seen him a little bit, he just, one of these guys just looks like a coiled spring, and you're just waiting for him to just go. But he can't get along with anybody. Teams don't want to take a chance on him because a lot of money to get him, and he's just not a team player. And I just heard recently on the news that when he was at Seattle, he's getting in fights in the locker room, getting in fights with his own teammates. And so he just, all this talent, all this ability, but he can't work together with others. So I also hope Percy Harvins doesn't come beat me up and hear this. But anyways, just an example there. I think he was in the Super Bowl last year, but you kind of get this feeling, it's like, yeah, he was there, but it's kind of like he's here and then there was a team and we did it, and yeah, he was kind of there, but that's the impression I got. One last one on the other, a flip side of this whole thing is there's another player I recently heard about that very successful. He always played a certain position. I think it was outside linebacker, and on defense, and his coaches asked him if he'd moved inside linebacker. And this was after several successful years in the NFL, all pro, very good. He could have said, "You got to be kidding me. I'm so-and-so. I'm very good at this. I've learned this. I've always been in this position." But he was willing to switch. He went to the other spot, and it's going really well, and his team is doing better. And they're all doing better because he's willing to put his heart into the team and do the position that he's called to do. So, like I said, I don't think sports analogies are the best, but hopefully it kind of helps you see a little bit of this teamwork, the unique roles. Not everybody's the same, but we all need to have the same goal. And, you know, in sports, it's almost comical when you see somebody not in their proper role. An offensive lineman trying to run with the balls, usually it just looks kind of funny. But because they have their special abilities, but it could be the same in the church. People always wanting to do something different, always fighting what they were called to do. And what does that actually ultimately come down to? It could very well come down to selfishness versus servanthood. And we're called to be servants. And so, sort of repeating myself here, what's going to help the body of Christ grow? It's servanthood, which is grounded in love. And I appreciated Brian's devotions there. And it really comes down to faithfulness in the little things. And something that struck me recently is hearing about this player that was everybody just thinks it's just amazing. But, you know, their highlight films, once these guys get done and you do a highlight film, they're usually not longer than, you know, even a lot of them would be 30 minutes. So they'll drag it out, put it in slow motion. But the truth of the matter is a guy can spend 10 years playing a game and his highlight film, the times that he just did amazing things, is very, very short. And I think sometimes when you watch highlight films or you think of being successful and all this stuff, we often think it's just always up here. But the truth is a lot of it's just faithful, consistently doing what you're called to do. And that applies to church life. And an example would be in sports. Anytime there's a successful, say, run in a football game, if you really go back, usually, not always, go back and break it down, it's because everybody on the team just faithfully did what they were supposed to do. For one guy, that simply means he went from here to here and he blocked that one guy. And this other guy, he went here to here, he blocked this guy. And then this guy was able to run. Usually the guy running is the one that gets all the credit, but the fact is most of the time it's the team working together to make things successful. And if you'd break down each little individual thing, it's not that amazing. It's faithfulness, it's consistency. One little side note I want to bring up is that just popped in my mind a little bit ago is I heard a young lady say, you know, I wish I could go work like a guy sometimes. It sounds like they have so much fun. And I think it's good to have be fun because it can make things nicer. But the truth is a lot of the stories that are told about the time that the trailer flew off the truck and this happened or this guy flew off the ladder, those are usually little, I don't know if you call them highlights, but they're little things that happen after months of just doing the same thing, the same boring thing, getting your hands cold, whatever it is. But so I think it's, I hope it's not discouraging, hopefully encouraging, that life is just, a lot of it's just going through doing consistent things, and then every once in a while you get some excitement, and I'm not trying to lower the standard, I'm just trying to show what I would call reality. So if we continue on in 1 Corinthians, and we flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, thinking of teamwork, and then kind of kind of going back to what I was originally saying about the foundation, start reading 1 Corinthians 13. It says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profit me nothing." So, I mean, if you were maybe going to make up a all-star church, if you had somebody that could speak with tongues of men and of angels, and you had another guy that had the gift of prophecy and understood all mysteries, all knowledge, and there was another guy that had faith that could remove mountains, and also people there that were willing to give their goods to feed the poor, and those are willing to give their body to be burned, you would think that would be like the ultimate church. That would be top notch. But it says here that if they don't have this ingredient, this foundation of love, it profits them nothing, it profits others nothing, and it's just not working. It's not a team thing. It's selfishness is what it would ultimately be. So it goes on to tell us the opposite of what that would be. It tells us what we should have. Guess what I'll say? I'll start reading verse 4. "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." So this gives the description of the type of person we're supposed to be, which is describing Jesus, and the type of, ultimately, the foundational, I don't know if you call it personality, but who we should be and what we should be working out of. So if we don't have love, we won't have true progress, we won't have true fellowship, we won't have true teamwork. You'd have a group of all-star people, but a lousy team. So is the answer to these things that people do well, is the answer just to live a life of mediocrity? I say, well, yeah, you don't want to give all your good to the poor. You just back down a little bit because that, you know. No, I think you still just use your gifts, your abilities to the utmost, but with this foundation, without a foundation of selfishness, with the foundation of love, foundation of trying to help others, doing your part, putting your shoulder to the plow, and pulling everybody working together. Also, going back to mention the personalities, different personalities, you know, for Christians, it's never okay to say, I'm just the type of person that's rude and aggressive. It's just the way I am. I did a survey, and that's how it came out. So, or I'm just touchy. It's just the way I am. Or I'm a talker. I'm a gossiper. Or somebody who's distracted or unreliable. You can't use it that way. Those are weaknesses. And for the Christian, those shouldn't just be put in the back or kind of, try to just avoid, hey, this guy's really good at this, but he's touchy, so don't mess with him. Just get him to do this. For the Christian, it should be, you know, I'm going to work on that. I want to confess that's a sin. I want to get over that, and I want to become less like that, and I want my strengths to get stronger, and my weaknesses, which really are sin, those type of weaknesses are sin, and they need to be dealt with. They need to be confessed. There are weaknesses that aren't sin, people that just don't have the ability to do certain things. That's not a sin. It's just different. But there are sins, and we can't justify sins. So these are examples of working together, of using our gifts in the right way, not excusing our weaknesses, confessing them. And I thought of the verse in Colossians 3:17, says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or in deed," and I just interject this, regardless of your exact role, regardless of your position or or whatever. It's whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So it's whatever position you're in. You're not thinking about, I'd like to be doing that. Or just say, you know, if I can't do this, I'm not going to do anything. That'd be the wrong attitude. So the goal of the church is, when I'm comparing to sports and things, hopefully we see the insignificance of the games and stuff, and ultimately how those things, where they end up. And just, it's just down at my mom and dad's, and was hunting just a little bit before dark, and I went in and she showed me this thing, this little news thing that, anyways, I had been thinking all these things before this, but it was kind of interesting. It was this, a professional football player. I can't remember. I think his first name was Jason Brown. He was an offensive lineman for the St. Louis Rams. And I believe it said, which would make sense, but I don't know the exact number, that he had a $36 million contract. And he was playing. He was very successful. It wasn't like he was struggling. He was very good, doing well, making lots of money. And he just quit. He walked away from it all. And his agent said, "You're crazy. This is the worst decision you've ever made." He said, "No, it's not the worst decision I've ever made." And guess what he left it to go do? He bought a 1,000-acre farm in North Carolina, and he grows crops, and he's growing crops to help people. He, this little thing said he grew 5 acres of sweet potatoes. It was North Carolina, so it's just sweet potatoes. He grew 5 acres of those, gave 100% away, and he said, "This is more fulfilling. I feel better than being in the NFL." Because he said, life is all about serving others and about loving others. So the world would say, this guy's foolish, making horrible decisions. He's there with a smile on his face saying, "I've been there. I've done that. And this is better, and I'm glad I'm doing this." I'd like to know more about him as far as his Christian life. I can't say a whole lot. He mentioned that he's doing it because that's what God wants. But do we really believe that? Can we make the disconnect from sports to reality and say, yeah, it really is. Life is about being a servant. It's about serving others and find the joy that's there, or are we always going to be feeling sorry for ourselves, always wanting something more to satisfy us, thinking that, well, if I'm completely satisfied, then I'll be able to serve others. This person is just an example of somebody who left a lot. What do we have to leave? Are there things that we could turn our back on to be more servants and be more of a team player for the body of Christ? I'd like to read, if you'd like to turn to, I'm going to read several verses from Ephesians 4 here in closing, which gives, to me, gives the big picture, the goal of church teamwork, of working together, is to bring glory to God. But Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, and I'm going to skip 8, 9, and 10 just because as far as what I'm trying to bring out there, they bring out a little bit different point. But says Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." So one comment as we're going is, you have a calling on your life. If you're part of the body of Christ, you have a calling. It's not a matter of, are you going to get drafted? Are you going to get selected by a team? If you're part of the body of Christ, you already have a calling and you're part. Dayton emphasized that last Sunday. Verse 2, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Now, skipping to verse 11. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So I'll stop there. So that's the goal. The goal is to bring glory to God, but the way we do this is by edifying, helping, encouraging each other so that we all come to the fullness of, the fullness of Christ, stature of the fullness of Christ, that we're all working together and it's a high calling, it's a high goal, and we all have a part in that. And I just wanted to say this morning, I honestly was a little discouraged when I got here. But through the devotions and through the singing and Sunday school, I was edified this morning just by being with all of you. And I appreciate the church, and I want to be an encouraging part of that also. And I think we all need each other, and I was blessed to be here this morning. That's all I have for a message. Let's go.